Unless you're a bishop, a preacher in this pulpit is required to follow the themes established by the vicar. These themes are, of course, decided in the power of the Holy Spirit and through much prayer and fasting by our good and devout Vicar Ken. So I obviously have no argument with simply accepting his suggestions. Like the centurion who came up to Jesus, I can say, for I also am a man set under authority. I know how to give orders, and I know how to accept orders. I have no problem in doing as I am told. However, sometimes I think God, in his infinite goodness, gives Ken a particularly tricky topic to deal with. And Ken, overflowing as he is with the milk of human kindness, delegates. And so the tricky topic ends in the lap of some poor lay preacher. We are preaching these few weeks from Rick Warren's marvellous book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's a terrific book. I heartily recommend you buy a copy of it. I recommend you spend the 40 days it takes to go through each of the daily devotions. Even the most mature Christian will get something worthwhile out of it. For the new Christian, it's full of great stuff to think about our faith, to think about God, to think about Jesus, to think about the Christian life, to think about eternity. For the mature Christian, it can cause you to reassess your Christian life. It'll refresh your soul, it'll remind you of stuff that you let slide away. It'll improve your life, it'll help you to lose 5 kilograms. Oh no, that's... Okay, maybe not the last bit, but apart from its weight loss impact, it's a terrific book, and everything else I said about Rick Warren's book is true. So why am I crooked on Ken for giving me today's topic? Well, to start with the title. The topic is titled, Planned for God's Pleasure. Planned for God's Pleasure. And I read this title and I said, Planned for God's Pleasure. What's he talking about? Am I some kind of God toy? Did God create me just so he could have fun watching me screw up? What does it mean to be made for God's pleasure? Okay, I said, I guess I better read what else he says apart from his title. So I read what Rick Warren says in his book, and he writes this. You were planned for God's pleasure. The moment you were born into the world, God was there as an unseen witness, smiling at your birth. He wanted you alive, and your arrival gave him great pleasure. God did not need to create you. He chose to create you for his own enjoyment. You exist for his benefit, his glory, his purpose, and his delight. What Rick Warren says. But you know, that didn't help me. I love the idea that God created me on purpose. It's true that God creates us on purpose and for a purpose, but I still felt uncomfortable about the idea that this purpose is simply to give God pleasure. Well, fortunately, Rick Warren's book is not the final authority on matters theological, and it's equally fortunate that Rick relies on the Word of God as found in the Bible. So maybe we should go to the source of these Rick Warren ideas and see if we can understand what Rick's saying a little bit better. Well, firstly, Rick quotes Ephesians 1:5 as evidence of this proposition that we are planned for God's pleasure. Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So this is wonderful. It says we're all children of God because of what Jesus did, and that this was in accordance with his pleasure and will. But wait a minute, that doesn't say we were planned for God's pleasure. It says that he created us because he was pleased to do it and he wanted to do it. The Greek word Paul uses here means satisfaction or delight. This is a statement about how God feels. He feels satisfied and delighted when he creates you and me. He's a happy God. It gives him pleasure to create us. And he wants to create us. It says less, or perhaps it says nothing at all, about the purpose for which God creates us. Let's look, David, can we get the readings up again? Let's look at the Revelation reading, first of all, the references we heard read by our faithful but apparently impromptu lectors this morning. Revelation 4, 9 to 11. Now, this is a passage about the worthiness of God to receive our praise. All these creatures are giving God their praise. Can we see the second part? After all, God created all things. He created the universe. He created us not just for now, but for eternity. And he deserves the credit. And our response ought to be to live lives of worshipful activity in appreciation for all that God has done. And in this version we read this morning, in the 11th verse, which you can't quite tell, but it starts with, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were being created and have their being." But the old King James translation of the Bible puts this a different way. You look at this while I read you what King James says. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." For thy pleasure we were created. Now perhaps we begin to get the idea where this came from, this idea of being planned for God's pleasure. This idea of being created for God's pleasure, as opposed to being created at God's pleasure. They're not quite the same thing, are they? And one has to say that the King James translation is much the less reliable translation here. The Greek word that's translated pleasure in the King James version, and that's translated will up there, literally means a matter of choice. We were created by God as a matter of his choice. Well, that's pretty cool. Being created at his pleasure is not the same as being created for his pleasure, however. Likewise, if we have a look at the psalm, and again you'll need to look at the second part. "For the Lord takes delight in his people." That's what verse 4 says. "For the Lord takes delight in his people." Well, here again, the King James translation uses the word pleasure. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people." It's a wonderful and blessed thing that we were created by a God that takes delight in what he does, and who takes delight in what we do. God takes pleasure in seeing how we're going. God really cares about us. He's enjoying our worship this morning, probably more than we're enjoying it. He really takes pleasure in it. But there is a difference here. Taking delight in us does not mean that we were created for that delight. Let me take that down there. Taking delight in us does not mean that we're created for that delight. I hear, for example, that Ken takes pleasure in eating chocolate. But that does not mean he considers himself having been created for the very purpose of eating chocolate. Okay, bad example. I'll try again. As a parent, you may take a great deal of pleasure in watching a son or daughter do well in exams, but I don't think any of us would suggest to our children that they were created for the purpose of taking exams. There is more to life than study. It's hard to believe, perhaps, at this time of the year, but it's true. Well, Rick Warren goes on to say that the way we give pleasure to God is through our worship. And in this, of course, he's right. He's trying to answer the question, why were we created? What were we created for? And worship is absolutely the right answer, but I think he's missed a step. Before we can answer the question, what was I created for, we have to understand who we are. What is it that God has created here? What kind of a thing is a human being? How has he created us? What is our nature? What are we like? In answering that question, I believe we find a key to understanding just why worship of God ought to be our central human activity. You see, we're created in a certain way that leads me to the conclusion that God intended us for worship. Rick Warren is perhaps saying the same thing, but I think he's distracting me with this word pleasure. There is a unique and fundamental characteristic in the way God made human beings, a unique and fundamental characteristic that reveals what God had in mind when he created us. What is this unique and fundamental characteristic? Let me show you. Let's assume I come to St. Paul's Baronia Fete last week. I'm wandering about, kind of aimless. I'm avoiding the face painting for reasons of pride. I'm staying away from the hamburgers, at least until later on, for reasons of weight. I've read the spines on all those books on the second-hand bookstore and realised that I don't want to read any of them. And then I find myself standing in front of the rubber ducky table. The rubber ducky table has a wide selection of similarly sized rubber duckies, but in a range of colours. I have nothing to do, so I randomly pick up a rubber ducky. I inspect it, and I put it back on the table. After looking at a few rubber duckies, a red rubber ducky, a green rubber ducky, and finally a blue rubber ducky, I decide that I already have quite a lot of perfectly good rubber duckies at home, and I decide that I don't need another one right now. I put the blue rubber ducky back on the table, and I'm about to move away from the table when someone comes up beside me and picks up the blue rubber ducky that I just put down. I pause in my departure from the table and observe that he is looking rather admiringly at this blue rubber ducky that I had just put down. And as I watch him, I realise that actually that blue rubber ducky does look a bit special. I realise that although I do have a blue rubber ducky at home, the one this fellow now has in his hand is a rather better shade of blue than the one I have at home. I realise that I was mistaken to have so quickly discarded that blue rubber ducky. I realise that I'd been a bit too lackadaisical in my whole approach to the rubber ducky table moments ago. I should have been taking more care. I would have realised that this particular blue rubber ducky is actually a very fine example of the rubber ducky genre. This blue rubber ducky would be a perfect addition to my rubber ducky collection. I want that rubber ducky! Now I have a dilemma. How can I get the blue rubber ducky when he's got it? But you see, I know something about human behaviour, so I nonchalantly pick up a red rubber ducky. Admittedly, it's not as fine a blue rubber ducky as the blue one, but I hope it will serve the purpose. I notice out of the corner of my eye that the other rubber ducky aficionado has seen me pick up the red rubber ducky. I pretend to consider the red rubber ducky admiringly. I do it in a way that I know he can see my facial expression of intense admiration. Then with a sigh, I put the red rubber ducky down, and I hope the sigh communicates that I admire it greatly and that I'm just too poor to acquire something of such great value. I nonchalantly stroll away from the table, keeping him in my vision out of the corner of my eye, and you know what he does? He puts down the blue rubber ducky and picks up the red one. How did you know that? Yes, he puts down the blue rubber ducky and picks up the red one. This leaves me free to appear to have second thoughts about the blue rubber ducky. I move in for the kill, cool as a cucumber. I pick up the blue rubber ducky and take it to a person with a sign on their shirt that reads, "Please pay me." Have I described a human interaction with which any of you are in any way familiar? Well, of course I have. Everyone identifies with that story because every one of us shares a common human characteristic. A characteristic, hey, that God has created within every person. A characteristic that God has created with some purpose in mind. What I've described is given a number of names. Metaphysical desire, mimetic desire from the verb to mimic, triangular desire, triangular because there are three objects involved, me, the other rubber ducky admirer, and the blue rubber ducky, triangular desire. And it's also called borrowed desire. It's called borrowed desire because I borrowed my desire from the other customer's admiration. I showed no interest in the blue rubber ducky at first, but when someone else showed me that they had an interest in the blue rubber ducky, I borrowed his desire so that I could want it myself. Now, this phenomenon is rooted in imitation. The French scholar, the late René Girard, has articulated this concept in a way that has the power to really revolutionise our self-understanding as humans. But better than that, better than understanding ourselves, it helps us to understand God's purpose in creating us the way he has. The basic idea here is that all humans are terrific copycats, in the best sense of copycat, of course. We're great imitators of one another. We're excellent mimics. We copy each other. This is the foundation of all human learning. Children learn by speaking, learn to speak by imitating the sounds their parents make, right? We learn how to value things by imitating what other people value. I see a few people frowning, so let me give you another example. For the past month, we've had Melanie, our daughter, and her two children, our grandchildren, Sophie and Emily, in residence. They've gone now, praise the Lord, but all grandparents know it's bittersweet. You love to have them. You love to see them go. Emily is 2.5, and Sophie is just 1. By 5 o'clock in the evening, any evening, every evening, our family room resembles Toys R Us after it's been trashed by a bikie gang. The room is just wall-to-wall toys. There are bits of Lego, stuffed animals, bananas in pyjamas, books, actual bananas in pyjamas, just everywhere. From one wall to another, the room is ankle-deep in children's playthings. You can't see the carpet, and occasionally you can't see the one-year-old because she disappears under one of the larger clumps of fluffy toys. Now, in the middle of the room, Emily, aged 2.5, picks up a single teddy bear dressed like an Austrian peasant. She cuddles it to her chest and starts to sing an unrecognisable lullaby. 2 metres away, her sister Sophie, aged 1, wobbles into the room. Sophie now has the choice of 3,279 excellent toys to play with. Which toy does Sophie want to play with? How did you know that? Everyone knows which toy Sophie wants to play with, because we all understand this basic characteristic of human behaviour. We recognise imitation. We recognise borrowed desire, even if we don't have a label for it, because it's in our blood. It's part of the way God made us, for a reason. God has made us, in the best sense, to be copycats. We form and shape our personalities through the observations and interactions we have with others. We watch one another, and we copy one another, and we model behaviours for others who copy us. When we entered those dreadful so-called orphanages in Romania 15 years ago, we found children of 4 and 5 years of age who had never learned to hug or express pleasure because they had never seen anyone else do it. That experience taught me that so much of what we take for granted in human behaviour is learned. It's learned by imitation. It's learned by copying. It's learned by following others. It's learned by following others who show us the way to be human. God made us this way, and he made us this way for a purpose. God made us to be imitators, to be copycats, to be followers. God made us so that we would look for models to copy, leaders to follow, mentors to be apprenticed to. Why did he do that? When Joshua was near the end of his life, he stood in front of the assembled tribe of Israel and addressed them. He reminded them of everything that God had done to rescue them from slavery in Egypt, everything God had done to bring them through the desert, everything God had done to bring them home to the land of Israel. And then he said, "Now revere the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Well, I believe this is the question we're asked every day. Which God are we going to serve? Whom do we follow? Who is our model for the way we want to become as humans? Whom do we choose as models to imitate? Keeping up with the Joneses is just one form of human imitation at work. Do we establish our neighbours as the ones we choose to copy? Do we copy our friends? Are we allowing the lesser god of advertising to be our model? Remember that Eve didn't recognise the importance of the fruit in the garden until the serpent pointed it out to her. The serpent mediated her desire. Triangular. Triangular. The entire advertising industry is based on exploiting this idea of borrowed desire. Television advertising proves that you don't sell your product by saying much about the product itself. Television advertising works usually by emphasising the people or the ideas in the advertisement, the people who are selling the product. And we want to become like those people in the ad. And we'll buy the products to become like those people in the advertisement. On the other hand, are we spending our lives putting other people onto pedestals so that we can imitate them? It's natural and right that children should learn and should grow by imitating their parents. This is clearly one of the reasons God made us this way, so that we would naturally copy role models and become like them. And to some extent, then copying adults for children is normal and right. But as we move into our teen years and become adults, the question is, to whom do we transfer our copycat tendencies? Well, of course, mostly we transfer them to other humans. We admire a school teacher, and we try to grow a little bit more like them. We admire a movie star or a rock singer or a sporting hero. We read everything about them. We go see all their movies. We watch their games. We allow our minds to become full of their attributes. We allow our lives to fall into patterns like them. Is that what God intended when he made us to be such good imitators? Joshua's challenge to the children of Israel is still the challenge for us today. Choose whom you will serve. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the people in whose land you are living. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Will you copy the same gods that society has traditionally followed, the gods of your ancestors? Will we copy the same gods as the people around us, the gods of the people of the land in which we are living? Whom will be our models? Joshua is asking his people whether they've grown up. Have they matured? Are they smart enough to see that what they did as a child in imitating their parents now needs to be transferred to some new object, some new model, some new example to follow? Who will it be? He asks. And then he himself provides a model to follow. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is the same thing that Paul says many years later in writing to the Thessalonians. You try saying the Thessalonians fast. Paul demonstrates clearly that he understands how God made us. He understands that God made us to be copycats. And he knows how this could be a good or bad thing. Paul's confident to hold himself up as a model for others to copy. He talks about the way he behaves himself and how he works to support himself. And then he says in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We did this in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." There it is. There's the idea. We made ourselves a model for you to follow. But be assured that Paul does not hold himself out as a perfect example. He doesn't want anyone to imitate him fully, except in one respect. In one respect, he does. When writing to the Corinthians, he makes this clear. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I think it's the most important thing Paul ever wrote. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is why God made us the way he did. We were made to follow Christ. Our perfect example to copy is Jesus, for he shows us God who made us. We were created by God to be copycats. We were created that way for a purpose, and that purpose is to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our model. Jesus Christ is the one worthy of our natural imitating responses. We were created to imitate Christ. And when we do imitate Christ, nothing gives God more pleasure. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, to the best of our ability, we'll serve the Lord. Amen.